The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Oh God, we seek your face this morning, humbling ourselves before you, acknowledging that we are absolutely nothing without you. And we know full well, Lord, that nothing can be done through this church or through our lives unless you are the one who empower it to be. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. And God, we don't want to labor in vain. We want to build your place. We want to be about your business. We want to have you as our greatest affection, our greatest delight above all things. God, I pray that as we gather in this room, that we'll be people who have delighted in you all week long, that we come in here just to be with other believers and worship the one who's redeemed us. Worship the one who has sustained us throughout the week. And Father, we long for this to be a place where your word is held high and we hold out your name, Jesus, and the hope that you have for the world. And when we leave this place every week, God, we want boldness, courage to speak your name. Give us the opportunities and help us to see the opportunities that are around us. And help us to walk through those doors. And Father, we want to be people that grow in your word. Help us not just to be satisfied with where we were yesterday. But God, we want more of you. God, I pray the prayer of John the Baptist. Less of us, more of you. May we decrease and may you increase in our lives and in our church. And so, God, as we begin this year, as we do every year of this month of prayer in the Word, I pray that it's more than just a title. I pray that it's something that calls us as a reflection and a remembrance of these two foundational spiritual disciplines of our life and as our church, that you have given us the privilege to communicate with you through prayer, and you have blessed us and communicated with us through your Word. And now, Lord, as we launch into this year and we begin now by opening up your word, speak to our hearts, challenge us, change us. Let this month of prayer, fasting, and the word be rich for us individually and as a church this year as we seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 is our text this morning as we begin the month of prayer and the word. As you're turning there, I want to draw your attention just to a resource that is available to you that's on our website. It's also available via our app. I want to show you this website that we have, just a web page that we have, that you can be able to see the resources. If you go just to our website and you click up on the banner that says month of prayer and the word, you will see this page that's there on the screen. And on this page, there are resources to help you, to benefit you, not just for this month, but for your walk with the Lord. If you'll see at the top there, it says Bible tools and reading plans. If you're needing to know how to be able to get into the Word and what discipline you can do and what you can do on a daily basis, if you just click on that link that says Bible study tools, you can see multiple different ways by which you can have some plans to read the Word. This is also available on the app. The next one there is prayer and fasting. We want to give you some guides and some resources to help you. This is not a prayer list of what to pray for, but more so of how you can fast, how you can pray. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that's not frequently discussed or practiced in many believers' lives, but it's necessary. It's something that we should do. We're going to talk about that today in God's Word. And so these guides are here for your benefit. Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now called CRU, there's a couple of links that's there of some detailed things about fasting and what that means and how you can do that appropriately. And then there's a prayer guide that is there. Again, that's not a prayer list, but something to guide you through different ways to know how to pray. It's some different models for you to know how to pray. Because oftentimes, we're just much like the disciples were when they said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. More than just give us this day our daily bread. It's beyond those simple phrases, but what can we do to have unhindered, uninterrupted, genuine pursuit of God in prayer? So I put together a prayer guide for you. It's about an 8-page guide for you to just know of different ways that you can pray. give you different models that you can pray. One of those is the Acts acrostic, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You can take that as a way by which you can learn how to pray. Adore Him, confess your sins, thank Him, supplication, giving your needs to Him. I've also given you one that I use quite frequently, which is called the APTAT, A-P-T-A-T, A, I admit I'm nothing, P, I pray for your power, your unction upon all that I do, T, I trust you, God, and all that I'm doing today, A, act, get up and do what God's called you to do today, and the power that He's given you, and T, at the end of the day, I thank God for what He's helped me to do. Listen, I pray that prayer frequently in my lives. I pray it especially on Sunday mornings. I pray it right before I get up here and at the end of this day, APTAT. And then there's also give you a model of how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. And then also a way by which you just pray God's Word, praying the Scripture. There is not a lack of resources for you to teach you how to pray. At the end of this page, if you'll scroll up for me, at the very bottom of this page, there's going to be a spot that actually says that there's going to be a month of prayer and the Word devotional. Each Wednesday, throughout this month, in addition to what you hear on Sunday, there's going to be a devotional that we're going to post. The staff will be writing and posting something up there to guide you in thinking through the different ways that you can be able to engage in prayer and the Word. I want to challenge you this month, not just to let this just be something you're doing and hearing on Sunday morning, but things that you're doing on a daily disciplined aspect of your lives. Husbands, fathers, lead your home in this way. Set the example. If you're single or you're a widow and you're at home still, each of us have a calling by God to spend time with Him. Now this Wednesday night, as we start this month off, as I mentioned at the beginning in the welcome, in our Wednesday night time, except our preschoolers will be separate doing their own Bible study and worship time. Children, students, and adults will gather in this room for a time of worship and a time of seeking God through prayer and sharing the Lord's Supper. I want to encourage you to be here at 6 o'clock this coming Wednesday night. So these things are for your benefit. And each Sunday, I'm going to share from God's Word on these different disciplines of prayer and God's Word. Today is not so much tips on how to pray or tips on how to be in the Word, but from Isaiah chapter 58, I believe what God is calling us to hear today as we begin this new year is what God spoke to the prophet Isaiah to the people. The people of God were doing some spiritual disciplines. They were going through the rotations and the routines of worship. They were going through the spiritual disciplines of fasting. They were going through the routines of going to the temple and they were worshiping, but there was one problem that they had. They were doing all of those things, but they were still living willfully, sinfully, and not abandoning the things that were of the world. Listen closely. I believe what God's calling us to today and for our lives and for our church as believers is to hear this word in Isaiah chapter 58. God wants us to be reminded that it's not a matter of just adding prayer and adding God's word onto our lives. Those things are essential. But those things have to be in conjunction with repentance of sin, turning from unrighteousness, turning from wickedness, and walking with the Lord. Now, certainly, if you're pursuing the Lord, God should reveal those things to you. But what is spoken of by God through the prophet Isaiah is the people of God were thinking that they were just could come to God and expect God to hear them, expect God to bless them. And they thought that what they were doing was okay. They thought God should surely bless them because they were just going through the routines. Let me just make it practical for you this way. If we think that just coming on Sunday morning, sitting through a worship service and listening to a sermon, if we think that just going to a small group, and then Monday morning we turn right around and we look no different, we're just like the world and we're living in sinfulness and we're living in unrighteousness. If we think God is appeased by that, then we need to hear what God says to us in Isaiah 58. God doesn't care about performances. He's not caring about people who just have a performance of seemingly righteousness. God knows our heart. He sees our heart. He sees our righteousness. He sees our unrighteousness. Today is a call for repentance. Repentance of sin of our lives and sin of turning away from Him and not pursuing Him genuinely. Isaiah 58, this passage of scripture, as God spoke to the prophet Isaiah to the people, is challenging them in regards to their fasting specifically. Now, I do want to challenge you this year to make time that you can pray. Make time that you can fast. Make time that you can be in the Word of God. Choose a time, choose a place, and make it happen. Be in the Word. Spend time with God in prayer. I'm not talking about just like praying at the end of the meal. I'm talking about unhindered, uninterrupted, devoted time to be with God in the Word and in prayer. We're going to talk more about that as we go this month. But as I continue to prepare and looked at different passages, God just kept bringing me back to Isaiah chapter 58 over and over and over again. So we need to hear it. God spoke to the prophet Isaiah. And if you're thinking, well, maybe this is just a call for those people in that time. Well, I have news for you. This passage of Scripture was not just for them in that time. I want to show you a text of Scripture in just a moment that shows us that this is a call that God had not just for them, but it was to be for all times. So I want you to start with me at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 verse 21 is the text where I want you to see in regards to what God's call is, this whole call for them to be repentant, this whole call for them to be able to turn from their wickedness and unrighteousness as they were also pursuing Him, looking to Him in regards to prayer and fasting. God makes it very clear that this was a call not just for them, it's also a call for us right now in 2023. Isaiah 59 verse 21. Now we're going to be studying Isaiah 58, but this whole theme and teaching just continues throughout these couple of chapters. So listen to what God said to Isaiah, the prophet of God, to the people of Judah. He says this in verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord. From this time forth and how long? Forevermore. So hear the word this morning. We need to hear what God says. And for that matter of fact, everything that God has spoken in this word is for all time and for all people. It's for us. And so I want you to hear what God has to say to us. So now back to Isaiah chapter 58. What does God have to say to us? Now, the challenge I ask you from the very beginning is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? So what I mean by that, are you someone who claims to be able to say that you have the lordship of Jesus over your life? And if that's the case, then I want to ask you the follow-up question then is, well, what does your spiritual disciplines look like? I mean, what does your time in prayer look like? What does your time in the Word look like? This is not a bashing session, but a challenge and a call for you and me to be able to really evaluate. We know what New Year's does for a lot of people. It's amazing to me what happens on the commercials. All those Planet Fitness commercials start popping up at the end of the new year, or the end of the year and the new year. I'm like, oh, that's real timely, isn't it? Everybody's making all those New Year's commitments of what they want to do to lose weight, and they want to be able to try things change. But listen to me, this time of the new year is to challenge us to some goals and some guidelines that we should set to be in the Word. I mean, how many of us made goals last year to be in the Word and be in prayer more, and it didn't happen like we wanted it to? Well, let's make that different this year. Let's set aside those times of what we need to do. But if we're followers of Jesus, then this passage of Scripture that's here for us tells us God is calling us to have a genuine pursuit of Him. And if we are just simply tacking God on to our sinful living, God is not honored by it and God's not pleased by it. So here's the text this morning. It's Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to walk through this passage of Scripture. And the first thing that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is that God wants our sin called out in order for our pursuit of God in prayer and fasting and time in the Word to be honored and heard. This is His desire. We'll see this in verses 1 through verses 3. Verse 1, cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Notice the quotation mark in verse 3. This is what the people are saying. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? End of the quotation. You hear it? Now notice, so they're fasting, and notice what God says to them in verse 2. What does He say about their pursuit? They are seeking Him how frequent? Daily. They're seeking Him daily. They're pursuing God. They're fasting. They're doing all these particular things. But what does God say to Isaiah that he's supposed to do in verse 1? I want you to cry aloud. I don't want you to hold back. I want you to announce their transgressions. I want you to declare their sin to them like a trumpet. Meaning, don't whisper about this. Don't be silent about this. Don't be passive about this. But blow the horn on the sinfulness of the people. Listen, if we want God to work, we want him to do anything, it begins with the household of God. It begins with us. So we can't sit here and complain about the world, and it does no good to throw curses and damnation towards the darkness. What we need to do is look introspectively at our own lives. In this passage of scripture where Isaiah is saying, look, Isaiah, my people, they need to know about their transgressions. They need to hear about their sins. So here's what I want, and I pray that God does as I teach this word this morning. I pray that the things that you've buried in your life, that you know that are sinfulness, if you just keep tucking them away and you don't want to deal with them, I pray that in the midst of this teaching, God will bring it to the surface and he'll put it right in front of your face and help you to see you need to get rid of it. Because there's no way that you're going to be able to walk forward in satisfaction. There's no way that you and I are going to be walk forward in our lives and effectiveness in our prayer life and our fasting and reading the word if we continue just to drag along pet sins in our lives. They are curses to us. They are things that drag us down. That's like a marathon runner trying to drag some kind of 50-pound weight as he runs a 26-mile race and he's struggling. And we think that we're doing okay as we're walking with the Lord, but the whole time we've got a pound of mess that we're trying to follow along with us. Listen to what he says. It's like we need to be like a trumpet. And I want to be that trumpet today. And I'm not standing here saying that I'm a perfect man, but I want to stand here with you to say to you, God is calling us out for 2023 to deal with the things that are transgressions and sins against the holy God. Stop petting the sin. He's calling us out on those things because these people are saying, hey, we're fasting. We're afflicting ourselves. They're even doing without food and they're doing those things. And they're thinking, oh, we're doing all these things for God. Now we think, oh, do they really? Does God see these things? Yeah, God knows these things. But look, they do it. How does he describe them in verse 2? They seek me daily to delight to know my ways as if they were a people or a nation that did righteousness. Now, I guess the question is, do these people even know in regards to what's going on in their life? Do they know the sinfulness that they have? Do they know what's happening in their lives? Yeah, look to chapter 59. I want you to see what Isaiah says about the people and their transgressions and their sins. Now, sometimes people are oblivious to things. And we need to be told, hey, this is what the Bible says about this particular sin. This is what the Bible says about this particular behavior. We need someone to point those out for us. But if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, we know what the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, convict us of unrighteousness, to show us in regards to what is wrong. Notice what Isaiah says to them, says to us in regards to those things. Isaiah 59, look at verse 11. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none for salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us and we what? Know our iniquities. So God is telling Isaiah, prophesy to the people, declare it to them to make sure and let them know that these things are sinful. These things are unrighteous. And Isaiah is saying, we know these things, but we need to have them pointed out to us. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've known these things and then God is using this, I hope, as an amplifier, like a megaphone to your life that it pounds you to be able to say, I got to repent of these things. Now, we're going to see some specific sins that Isaiah is calling these people out on that God uses. And you may say, well, if I'm not in this list, then I must be okay. No, no, no. Doesn't work that way. Sin is sin, period. And what the call is for us to turn from those things and so that we can be able to have effectiveness in our prayer lives, beneficial time and corporate time as a church, and beneficial time when we open up the Word of God. And this is what God is calling us to do in this passage of Scripture. Now, what happens if we stay in this sinfulness? Can God hear us? Oh, he hears us. Does God see us? Oh, he sees us. But the question is he going to answer us? The question is he going to honor what we are asking for or seeking for? Look at chapter 59, verses 1 through 3, and notice what God says through Isaiah in regards to the people and their sinfulness. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Meaning he can hear us. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutter wickedness. So does God hear? Yeah. But does he choose to hear? No. Does God hear it? Yes, he hears it because he's God and he's omnipresent. He knows all things. He's all places. He hears it. But what he's not going to do is honor those prayers or hear those prayers and give answer to those prayers when we are a people of God, when there's sinfulness in our lives. Here's basically, think of it this way. If I'm asking God for something A, option A, or issue A, but what God is saying is deal with this here first. So this is the call for us. If we're going to be a people of God, that we want Him to do something in our lives in 2023, this is where we need to start. Teenagers, children, adults, I want you to hear this. I want my life to count for something. I want your life to count for something. I don't want to just exist and just take up oxygen in this world. I don't want our church to do that. I want us to be effective on mission for God. When Jesus says that He's going to build His church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it, we want to be a church that is on the front lines doing what God has called us to do. And it starts here. It starts here with this passage of Scripture. It starts here with us this morning in our lives that God is calling us back to humbleness, brokenness, repentance, righteousness, justice before God Almighty. Now back to chapter 58. God is calling out those particular things. Now, what is an issue that is going on with their lives? We see that they're saying, hey, we're fasting, we're doing these things. And this may have been actually for some of you, maybe in your own life. You say, God, I've been fasting, I've been praying, but nothing's happening. Now listen, I want to clarify this aspect to you. Just because God may not be answering your prayer or God may not giving honor to your fasting doesn't always mean that there is sin in your life. Let's make sure that we understand that. Sometimes the answer is no, because maybe we're not asking God's will for something. Maybe we're asking selfishly for something as opposed to what God's will is. Also, we understand according to Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus teaches us to ask, seek, and knock, He says He's a good father and He gives good gifts to His children. And sometimes a good father knows not to give certain things to his children because it's good for him not to do so. You understand? But it's also very essential that we need to ask ourselves the question, man, if I'm praying for something, I'm fasting for something, and nothing is not happening, the first thing that we really need to do is look at our lives and say, okay, am I sinful? Is there something unrighteous within me that's preventing my relationship with God, that's preventing Him from hearing what I'm asking for? And that's what I'm asking for us this morning. So what is their sin? God lays it out for them. Their sin specifically in verses 3-5 is this. Their sin was they were fasting and they were seeking God, but they were being selfish and they were being sinful towards others. Now you say, well, I'm not selfish. I'm not sinful towards others. Let me just put it to you this way. Sin by definition is selfish. You realize the very letter in the middle of sin is what? I. Meaning that we're thinking of ourselves in this moment when we're choosing this action. So I want to put that as an understanding as we look in this passage of Scripture. Their sin that was hindering them from having effective prayers, effective fasting, was the fact that they were being selfish and they were being sinful towards other people, how they were treating other people. Now, as we look at all this, I want you to understand this actually is encapsulated, and Jesus actually challenges these two very things in a different way in the New Testament. When Jesus says the two greatest commandments are, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. So to prevent selfishness, we should love God first. And then He says in the second greatest commandment, so that we're not being simple towards others, He says is to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, as we walk through the Gospel of John, Jesus says, and I give you a new commandment, that you love them as I have loved you. Meaning that He loved us when we were enemies. He loved us to the perfection. And so as we look at these passages of Scripture and this challenge that's here, this sinfulness was at the direct opposition of the commandments that God had given them. They were sinful, they were selfish, and they were hateful towards other people. Let's look at the text. So they're asking the question, verse 3. Hey, we fasted, you not heard us. We fasted, you don't see us. And what does God say in the second part of verse 3? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Verse 5. And God asks the question, is such that fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself, to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? That sounds like a true fast, doesn't it? I mean, to humble yourselves, to bow your head, to lay the sackcloth down, to put ashes on your head. The point was, God is asking the question because it's coupled with the previous behavior. Meaning, you can't go through the motions and put on sackcloth and put on ash and bow your head, and yet you're treating people with contempt and being selfish. God is saying, is that a fast that I'm choosing? Absolutely not. So let's talk about selfishness here. By nature, we're selfish people, correct? How many of us like to think about ourselves? Did you look at the mirror this morning? We're looking at ourselves to make sure that we're okay, but we think about ourselves. But the point is, he's saying, look, you see there in 3b, the second part of verse 3, the first thing, he says, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. Meaning, you're bringing to the fast, or you're bringing to the prayer, you're bringing to the worship your own pleasure. Meaning, you're dragging what you want to do in and just tagging God onto it. Now, what is that own pleasure of what they're doing? In the context of this passage of Scripture, the seeking their own pleasure was the fact that they were ignoring the obvious needs that were around them. Now, we're going to unpack this a little bit more, but just look down to verse 7 and notice what Isaiah says were some of the obvious needs that were around them. Is it not, though, to share your bread with the hungry, bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked to cover him? So you see the obvious needs that were around them. So there was issues that were there. They were looking not just to the needs of the others. They were saying, forget that. I'm just going to take care of myself. Now, there's another pleasure that they were also seeking. Look at the end of this chapter and look at verse 13. Notice what the Lord says. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. What was the pleasure? So although some of them were seeking the Lord, they were choosing to fulfill what they wanted to do rather than gathering for worship and being together with the people of God. It is amazing to me how frequently and easy it is for just to make excuses not to gather with the people of God. That we'll just seek our own pleasure. I'm not saying that you can't have vacations. I'm not saying you can't take a break. But it's amazing to me how easy it is for us just to give whatever excuse it is rather than being together with the people of God. Now, Hebrews tells us that we should not forsake getting together for assembly and for worship. And I'm just saying to you, as a church and in our culture, it's easy for us just to justify certain gatherings. Some say, well, I got family things that I'm doing. Bring your family with you. Tell them that worship is first. Tell them that God is first. They say, well, they'd always do things at 9 or 10 o'clock. Oh, well. Are we really wanting to be people of God or people of pleasure? Now, that's just one particular thing that he's challenging on. But the text is telling us, listen, he's saying, do this, proclaim this forever. I'm here to say to you as a people of God, you're here. So I'm not challenging you, but I am challenging all of us to be able to say, are we going to be able to make God first priority? Now, we have the privilege to gather for worship. Privilege. There are people in other nations who have to gather in secret. And we have the blessed opportunity to gather in small groups and worship without any challenge at all. What an honor and a blessing it is to be able to do so. But he's challenging them to say, look, you're finding every other reason to be able to seek your own things and not to be able to be together. Now back to verse 3 when he's talking about you're seeking your own pleasure. But he also tells them, let's talk about being sinful towards other people. Now you see it there at the end of verse 3. How were they sinful? It says they were oppressing all their workers. Now you say, well, I'm not an employer, so I don't have anybody to oppress. I'm good. No, no, no. That's not the point. The point that is here in this passage of Scripture is how you're treating other people and the way by which you interact with other people. Now, maybe you're not an employer. Maybe you are an employer. But the point is, how do we treat other people? The way that we live, does it bring people under bondage or does it help them be set free? This passage of Scripture here is saying that these people were living like righteously, but yet they were putting other people under bondage. Do you know that that's exactly the very thing that Jesus condemned the Pharisees for? He condemned them for being religious, but yet they kept adding on all these extra laws and rituals to people that Jesus says, you're making them twice the son of hell than you are. And what his point was being is, look, you can't just simply tag Jesus onto your life and yet not be living righteously and living honorably. Listen, Jesus came to set people free, not to put people under oppression. And Jesus said in John 8:32, the truth shall set you free and shall be free indeed. So this idea was that they were oppressing people as opposed to being able. And notice what he says there in verse 4. look at that text, and he goes on. He says, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Now you say, well, I'm not fighting anybody. I'm not quarreling anybody. I'm not hitting anybody. I haven't struck anybody. But is that the intent of what this text is saying? The intent of this text is challenging us. And I'm going to put it to you this way. Does your Monday follow Sunday? Does your Monday look like Sunday? Or does Monday look different in the way that you act on Sunday? You may not be hitting someone with the fist, but my question is, how are you hitting them with your words? How are you talking to your family when you get in the car? How are you talking to your husband or your wife when you're in the home when no one else is around? How are you talking to your boss or your employees? Are you treating them well and honoring God in your conversations the way that you are? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 in the paragraph says that our words should be those that build one another up, and it should be seasoned with grace to build up those who hear it. Here is the challenge of the passage of Scripture that God is calling us to. Do we want to be people of God? Listen, here's the point I want to say to you. God knows what's happening in private. He knows what's happening in public. And Isaiah is challenging these people, and they're being called to the carpet on it to be able to say, hey, look, you're doing all this religious activity, but God knows what's happening. And so I don't know what's happening in your home. I don't know what's happening in your workplace. I don't know what's happening in the car rides. But the challenge of this passage of Scripture is this. God is saying we need to stop hitting with the fist, stop hitting with our words, and that we should be loving and we should be kind. If we want our lives to be beneficial, we want our prayers to be effective, we want our fasting to be genuine, we want our time with the Word of the Lord to be able to God to speak to us. You know what happens when you have sin in your life? You're trying to read the Word and you're trying to get something out of God. It's like the sin is the one that's blocking this communication with the Lord. You got to deal with that first. And so we want God to work. We want Him to be able to do benefit in our lives. But listen, what happens when we do this way? What does God say is going to happen to us? Look at verse 4. What does He say? Behold, you're fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be what? Heard on high. And we know that, as I've already mentioned to you, God sees, He knows, and He hears. But the point being is that their sinfulness is they were mistreating other people. They were just thinking about themselves rather than being willing to sacrifice and lay themselves down. You know what Jesus said? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Sometimes it's hard to serve. But Jesus also says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, that we are to love our enemies. So we have to be careful in regards if we're wanting our lives. And we can bow our knee and we can genuinely pursue God and we can pray fervent prayers. But man, I think we got to really search our hearts to be able to say, like David said, oh God, search me. Search me. And see if there be anything wicked or unrighteous in me. Just in the whole purpose of this passage of Scriptures, I think about our church. I'm grateful. So grateful for what God has done in the life of Redemption Church. But I long to see God do more. I long to see God take us to the next level of impacting people and seeing people set free and not be oppressed. I long for God to see us as a people of God who genuinely delight in Him, that we're not a people who just come in here and just put on a parade and a show. But a people who are hungry for God, that we've been pursuing God all week long, that when we get together, this is like the icing on the cake. Privilege to be able to come together and sing to God. We will often raise our hands and sing greater for sports teams than we will for the God Almighty who's redeemed us. And I'm a sports fan like anybody else. But if our delight is in a team or a hobby more than God, then those things are our gods. And Isaiah is the messenger of God to call us to be able to say, where are our affections? Where are our passions? That's how you define pleasure. Sometimes our pleasures are in things that aren't going to be satisfactory eternally. And so God is calling us to these particular things. Now, God transitions through Isaiah in verses 6, and He makes it clear then. So if we know that He's calling out sin, and He knows that the problem is sinfulness and selfishness by definition, then He tells us very clearly what He does look for. Now you say, well, Pastor, you haven't talked about my sin. If you're already thinking that question, then you already know what it is. As I mentioned to you, whatever the sin is that's a hindrance before you or God, if God has called it sin, period, I challenge you, it's time to deal with that so that God can work greatly in your life. So what is it that God does look for? He tells us in verses 6. Now, as we walk through this, I want you to see through this passage of Scripture, there's a few things that he basically is saying. It's basically the very opposite of these two things that he's just got through saying. Selfish pleasure, sinfulness towards others. He calls them to repentance from these two things. Let's look at verse 6. Is it not the fast that I do choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Do you see that that's exact opposite of what they were doing? At the end of verse 3, what does he say? You're seeking your own pleasure and oppressing all your workers. So these people are fasting and they're oppressing people and they're mistreating people. So what does God say? The fast that I do choose, though, is the opposite of those things. You don't need to oppress people. What God's desire is for people to be set free. Look at to loose the bonds, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Our desire and our passion as the people of God should not be to bind people, but our passion as the people of God, as we live and as we're praying, as we're fasting, as we're reading the word, is because we realize we once were bound and God set us free. We once were trapped and we know that God has brought us out of that. We got the whole series on redemption of how God has transferred us from the domain of darkness and rescued us. And so our job is not to keep people in that bondage by the way we treat them, but yet we should be holding out hope to them so that people could be set free. And I grew up in farming country. And I still, there, my grandfather had a yoke hanging in his barn. And I saw that yoke and realized, and of course, that was in the day where there's tractors and it's easy being able to plow. We talked about that yoke and understanding that when animals are in that yoke, they're bound to the command, the person who is holding that holster. And they're going to stay on that lane. And they can't be free until the master takes that yoke off and then they can be able to graze and wander around. We need to see people as we walk around. There are people who are bound. And Satan, as their master, has them trapped. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to set people free. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, what do you mean? I'm changing yokes? Oh, yeah. The whole aspect of a yoke being easy, let me just explain to you from a farm boy what it means for a yoke to be easy. A yoke that is easy is a yoke that's shaped to the animal so it fits him right. So that when he is plowing and he is pulling, he's not just fighting the yoke, but it has contoured to his body so that he's able to do what God has called him to be. You see, when we're in the yoke with Christ, the yoke is not burdensome, but it's light. That we have a new master who's leading us and guiding the way. This is the freedom that God has called us to. So we want our prayer lives and our fasting to be right and people to be set free. And if we're praying for lost people, listen, what God is calling us to do, this is the fast that God is longing for. This is the praying that God is wanting from us, is that we are seeing people set free. Well, each one of these contains a sermon in themselves, but let me move on. The second aspect that he's telling us is that so we're to repent from our actions towards other people, but we're also to repent from our selfishness. Look at verse 7. Is this not, now you look at verse 6 rather, notice the question, is this not the fast that I choose? And then tag verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, bring homeless poor into your house, see the naked, cover him, hide yourself from your own flesh? What was the thing that he challenged him on of their sinfulness back in verse 3? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own what? Pleasure. And so he's challenging them to repent of this selfishness, a pursuit of themselves. This is what we're supposed to do. Remember what James says? Let me just give this verse to you. We don't have time to look at it. But James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, when James challenges the people of God, he said, is this what we're supposed to be like? When he says that we see someone who is hungry or in clothing, and he says, and we say to those people, just be warm and well fed, but we do absolutely nothing to those things. James challenges us that faith is the one that does something with it, not just saying it. That's why we as a church have a compassion ministry, because we believe God has called us to care for the afflicted, to care for the homeless, to care for the hungry. This is what God has called us to do. And so there we see right here, even in Isaiah, and God called him and said, look, he cares for those who are weak. He cares for those who are in need. And so he's challenged us. We cannot say, oh God, I love you. I'm so gracious for you. But we do absolutely nothing. He's calling us. Notice, if you notice what he's telling us here in this repentance, go to verse 10. You'll see the same call. He tells us in regards to what we're doing, the same thing about pouring ourselves out, not just thinking of ourselves. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, pouring yourself out, you know what that means? It's not just giving a little. But we are sacrificially giving of ourselves for other people for the sake of the name of God. So the question is, you say, well, I'll just throw a little money at a homeless need. Or I'll just throw a couple of clothes. Is that what God is saying? No. He's saying that we're pouring ourselves out, that we're saying, oh God, we want to be your tools, we want to be your servants. And it may not just be that. It may not just be the homeless. It may not just be the hungry, but the people around you. Who are people who are in need around you that we're mindful thinking of those particular people? That's the heart behind what God is calling us to do. Now, what are they? If we do these things, if we're genuinely going to repent, we're genuinely going to turn from these things in our pursuit of God, genuinely going to turn from selfishness and sinful pleasures and stop thinking about ourselves and think about other people, then there are blessings that God actually will do. Now, when you look at these blessings, there's 8 different things that God lists in this passage of Scripture. Now, each one of these really demand a sermon and a teaching in themselves, but I want you to see the promise for you and for me as a people of God. That if we're genuinely repenting of sin and genuinely pursuing God, God promises 8 specific blessings for the people of Judah, the people of Israel, as well as for us if we're following him. So let me give it to you real quickly so you can see those. Start back in verse 8. Now I want you to see the if-then promises that are here. And what I mean by that is if you notice in verse 6 and 7, it's if you do these things, is not this what he chooses? Then verse 8, then you shall do these things. Let me show you the same kind of pattern again. You see it in verses 9 and 10. If you take away the yoke, verse 10, if you pour out yourself, you'll see the then statement in verse 10, then shall your light rise. You see it again in verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, then verse 14, then you shall do these things. Here's the thing. God is saying these promises that he's giving are conditional upon if we are repentant of these things. This is a beautiful thing. So if we're in the spot that God has revealed to us sinfulness, the enemy will come to you in this very moment and he can say to you, look, so you're just so wicked, you're so filthy, God's not going to use you, you're no good for the kingdom of God. No, that's not what God says at all. He's telling us if we turn from those things, then God can bring these blessings. What are these blessings for you individually and for us as a church? That first one he tells us in verse 8, if we are genuinely pursuing him, genuinely fasting, genuinely praying, dealing with sin in our lives, the first one is we shall be light breaking forth the dawn, meaning the promise is light will overcome darkness. He says it again in verse 10. Look at verse 10. And the second part of 10, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. What a beautiful picture. That if we are the ones who are turning from sin, truly pursuing him, God will use our lives and we'll be like light shining up in the darkness. Now, I'm a morning person. I love getting up early and I love being able to see that sun break the darkness. The light is what gives the benefit to being able to see and know how to give direction and knowing where you're going. There's this beautiful blessing of what God is saying through to the prophet Isaiah to us. If we are in our sinful, selfish desires, we are in the darkness and we think we can see. But the reality is we can't really see. But if we are fasting and praying, we've repented of sin, then he's saying to us that when we're pursuing him, then the light pierces the darkness and we are the benefactors, but we also become benefactors to other people. That when we are walking in light and that we become the light of the world, as Jesus says. Look, we think that we're okay when we're walking this way, but Isaiah describes it very well, that we're like blind people walking in a room trying to be able to find stuff when we think we can see, but we really can't. But we're stumbling all over ourselves. Look at Isaiah 59 as he describes this in verses 9 and verses 10. Therefore, Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, there's darkness. We hope for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. You get the picture? It's like we think that we can see, but yet we're blind, walking around. We're in our sinfulness, and we think that we're able to see, but we're like blind men. Notice he gives that terminology there in verse 9. We're looking for brightness, but we walk in gloom. Go back to verse 10. Notice what he says to us in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 10. You shall have light rising in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. Why would he pick noon? It's the high point of the sun. The brightest spot, meaning that the gloom is going to be going away. His point is, if we think that we're okay with God, but yet we're having sinful pleasure and we're being sinful towards other people, we're really walking in gloom. We're not really happy people. Outwardly, we may think that we're okay, but inwardly, we're miserable. And his point is, if we turn from those things, it would be like the sun that's shining bright. The gloom is gone. We think, well, I'm okay. Isn't it amazing when we come out of the darkness, we're in the light, we realize how dark it was? Praise God, if we say we're truly fasting, we're praying, we're seeking Him, we walk in the light and the darkness. Let me give you the second one. He promises healing and strength. Go back to Isaiah 58, verses 8. I have to give them to you quickly so you see them all. So again, this whole following this order of the fast and the prayer that he is pursuing, that he is desiring. He says a second thing in verse 8, your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Look at verse 11. He says it again in regards in a different way. He's talking about your bones are strong. Verse 11, the Lord will continually guide you continually, satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. You say, wait a minute, if I'm going to fast and pray, that means God is guaranteeing that I'm going to be healed. He's going to guarantee that my osteoporosis is going to go away and my bones are going to be stronger than they ever were before. God's not always promising perfect healing, because we know good, godly people who honor God, who are not walking in sinfulness, get cancer, they get sick, and they die. But I think there's a figure that's being expressed here that's actually used throughout the text. Could God bring healing? Absolutely. Has God healed people? Yes. Could that mean this part? Yes, it could. But there's also an imagery that God uses that when we are sinful, it's like we're broken. We're not spiritually healthy. This imagery is actually carried over into the New Testament when God talks about discipline His people when they're walking in sin. I want you to turn there with me. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to see the same imagery and picture. And the point being is, oftentimes, when we are in sinfulness and we're walking in unrighteousness, we think that we're okay, but in reality, we're spiritually sick. We need healing. We need to be strengthened in our walk with Him. Hebrews 12. And look at me just at verse 1 through 2 and 11 and 12. Since we are surrounded, Hebrews 12 verses 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Lift your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be what? Healed. Now the healing that needs to take place in Hebrews chapter 12 is the idea that there's sin that's there and it's affecting us. And this imagery of strengthening the weak knees and the bones at our joint, I believe, is a carryover even from what Isaiah is saying. We need healing spiritually. We're out of joint. So if we're wanting to be able to run the marathon, the race of Christ, and yet we have sin in our lives, we're out of joint, and we need fixing. And that begins with our repentance. The third thing that He promises us is not just healing, not just to be able to have light coming forth of darkness, but third, it's God's protection. You see it back there in Isaiah 58, verses 8. You'll see it right there at the very end of verse 8. and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. What a beautiful picture. Righteousness before us, the Lord behind us in our rear guard, meaning that if we're doing these things and we're repenting of sin, we're pursuing Him. God, meaning is He's around us. What does Jesus promise? And I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. This does not mean, hear me clearly, that does not mean that there won't be the people against you. Doesn't mean there won't be suffering. Doesn't mean there won't be tribulation. But it does mean that God will be with you. Say, what's the opposite of that? What were they doing in verse 3? They were seeking their own pleasure. So in regards to the promise that God's going to be your rear guard, He's going to be your righteousness before you, the rear guard behind you, what else? What's the opposite of that? You're walking in your own unrighteousness. God will allow you then, if you're going to be rebellious, to walk in your sinfulness and to fall on your face to be able to say, you did it your way. The fifth promise in verse 11, or excuse me, the fourth promise is that God will hear and He will see us if we're truly pursuing Him. Look at verse 9. Notice the flow. If we're genuinely fasting, pursuing the Lord, not being selfish, pursuing other people of benefit, what does He promise to us in verse 9? Then you shall call and the Lord will what? Answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. What's the contrast to that? The contrast is back to verse 4. Look back up at verse 4. What did their fasting of sinful behavior and unrighteousness get them and grant them? Verse 4, the second part, fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. But when we're fasting, we're pursuing God in genuine pursuit. What does God promise in verse 9? You shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall look and the Lord will say, here I am. Understand this. God is never asleep and God is not slumbering at any point. He is always awake. He always hears you. He always understands your plea and your passions. But what God is looking for is our heart behind the pleas. What God is looking for is our genuineness in our prayers. Whether or not there is something in our own lives that we need to deal with. Well, what's the next thing? He promises us, number 5, the next promise is that God will guide us. We see it right there in verse 11. And the Lord will guide you continually. Now, prior to seeking the Lord, prior to bowing before Him, we're guiding and leading our own path because we're seeking our own pleasure. But the Lord will guide us. How does He guide us? Well, if we're following Him and the Holy Spirit's in our lives, then He's the one who's leading us and He is guiding us. Let's move on. The sixth promise is that God will satisfy us. There in verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in where? Scorched places. What an amazing picture. Imagine being in a desert land and you're desperate for water. This is the picture that God is saying. No matter what situation that we may be in, God is our satisfaction. The satisfaction is not in the circumstances. It's God is the satisfaction in scorched places. Notice the difference. He didn't say He's putting you in a plush land. But He said that if we're truly pursuing Him, we realize in the midst of difficulty, we could say like Paul says, whether I'm in plenty or in want, I've learned to be content. His point is that when we're genuinely pursuing Him, we're laying sin down. And listen to me, this is not a one-time thing. You can't fix all of this just on January 1st of 2023. This is a constant pursuit of God. It's a constant of killing sin. It's a constant chasing me. It's like trying to kill fire ants. They keep coming back. And as we try to be able to battle the flesh and we're putting those things aside, it's going to try to constantly rear its head. That's why we have to constantly find our satisfaction, Lord. He will satisfy us in scorched places. The next thing that He will do is that He'll refresh us. Very similar to what He's saying. Read again. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not what? Come on, say it with me. And waters do not what? Fail. Get the picture. You're satisfied in scorched places. He doesn't say that there's this constant running stream, but He says, in me, You're going to be like a water garden. So get the picture. In a desert, you're like a garden that's in the midst of nothing else, but you're the water garden. So think about it this way. You are the water garden as you walk around in the world of people trying to find satisfaction, trying to find the source of life, but you are the one that God continues to supply. It sounds very similar to what Jesus said in John 7:38 when he says, whoever believes in me in the scripture said, out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. So why in the world we try to find satisfaction in anything else other than Christ alone? The last one. God will restore us. It's in verse 12. So understand the if-then statements. If we're doing these things, if we're repenting, then he says in verse 12, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. I'm going to help you to understand what specifically is being said here in this passage of Scripture. These people that God is speaking to through Isaiah, this is about 700 years before Christ. Now, the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, is going to go into exile, into Syrian exile. In 586, the nation of Judah is going to go into exile in Babylon. But what's happening here, through this whole story of Isaiah, Isaiah is telling them, look, because of your sinfulness, you're going to go into exile. But then at the end of Isaiah, where we are now, there's this promise of renewal and hope that God's going to allow them to go back. And when they do, he's going to allow them to rebuild the wall. He's going to allow them to rebuild the temple once again. And when they do, there's opposition that comes against them. And it's a story that's proclaimed in Nehemiah and Ezra and also Haggai and Zechariah. And it's what happens with those people. They're saying, who gave you the authority to do this? And they say, God Almighty is the one who gave us the authority to do this. It was because in that moment, this prophecy came to be fulfilled. And it says, those people are going to say, you're the restorer of the ancient ruins, because their place was ruined. And God was promising them, look, if you're going to repent of these things, I'm going to allow you to go back and rebuild. You say, well, I don't have any ancient ruins to be rebuilt. But for some people, there's marriages that need to be rebuilt. There's some relationships that need to be restored. There's some fractured people that have things that have been opposition between children and grandchildren and mothers and fathers. And there's these things that God could bring to be restored. God is the restorer. And maybe that what we need to do is get on our knees and fast and pray for those things and stop trying to fix those things just in our own power. Because we can't fix broken stuff in human power. We need to be dependent and say, oh God, you are the one. You can fix the ancient ruins. You're the one who can fix the relationships. You are the one. We need to do what Romans says in Romans chapter 12, that we must do whatever we can, if at all possible, to be at peace with all men. We do what we can. We fast and we pray, but then we have to trust it. But listen, let me just be honest with you. Sometimes there's relationships that won't be restored. There are some marriages that won't be fixed. Because you've done everything that you can do, but other people, it's also two sinful people trying to get things fixed. But if one person is not willing, what you need to do is say, God, I've done everything I can do. But what I do want to give you hope for is that God is the one who can also change this person. You just have to keep fasting and praying and trusting. You say, how long? It might take years. I don't want to give you this false hope this morning. Say, oh, Byron's got the fix all. I'm just going to go fast and pray this week. And by the end of this week, it's going to be all back to normal. I don't know what world you're living in. But I do want to tell you, God can fix. God can heal. But what we need to do is not try to fix others. We need to look at this passage of Scripture and say, God, what do you need to fix in me? God, what needs to change in me? What transgressions or sins am I holding on to that's preventing an effectiveness in my prayer life, an effectiveness in my ministry, an effectiveness in my marriage, effectiveness in my being in my role, effectiveness in the workplace? God, show me so that I can be a tool that you can use. We want to be poured out, as he uses this terminology. As Paul uses terminology, we want to be a drink offering poured out for the sake of Christ. Not a dribble for God. But just poured out emptiness. Oh God, use our lives. There's one more thing that he tells us right here. It's in verses 13 and verse 14. As I mentioned earlier, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is promising them that if they would honor Him, stop seeking their own pleasure, genuinely pursue Him, repenting of sin, He would put them to new heights. I can't promise you what's going to happen with Redemption Church in the future, but I trust His promises right here, though. I trust His promises for my life, and I trust the promises for our church that I want to see God take us to new heights. I want to see God do these very things. I personally, this is my prayer from these particular things. And make them personal for us. I personally want to be a person, and I want to be a church where the light overcomes darkness. I want to be a person and a church where healing and strength is found. I want to be a person in a church where God's protection is in front of us and behind us. I want to be a person in a church that God sees and hears as we pour out our heart in prayer and worship and the study of His Word. I don't want to just exist. I want to be a person in a church that God will guide us and where God can bring people here where we can guide them to the truth. I want to be a person in a church that's deeply satisfied in God and where people can be satisfied in God. I want to be that place. I want to be a person in a church that's refreshed when the world is scorched, when the world is dry, that we can hold out Christ, that we can say we delight in God above all things because in God alone, He's the one that supplies all of our needs. I want to be a person, and I want to be a church where lives can be restored. That's what I long for my life. That's what I long for redemption. That's what I long for us to rally around. Listen, those statements on that wall out there, that's not unique to us. That's found right here in the Word of God. He's calling us to delight in Him above all things. He's calling us to declare the life-changing message of Jesus. He's calling us to disciple all people. Why? So that all people can delight in the God above all things. It's like what Psalm 96 says. We declare the glory among the nations. Because all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. I'm calling you, church family, today, January 1st, 2023, to repentance. I don't have an X-ray machine over your life, but I believe this is what God's calling us to do. So in just a moment, our worship team is going to come, and we're going to have time of response. But our response time is going to start with us spending time with God, privately, individually. To be able to search our hearts and say, God, if there's anything that's in me, show me. And there may be something already that God has shown you. Maybe you're just kind of holding on to it. It's in your back pocket. It's in your front pocket. It's something someone else doesn't know about, but you know it, and God knows about it, and God's bringing it to the carpet, and it's time to deal with it. He tells us to put it away. When He talked about the yoke that was on them, He told them to put it away from them. What He's calling us to do today. So today, as we start this time, I challenge all of us in this room. I'm challenging you to have time in prayer. I'm challenging you to have time in fasting. I'm challenging you to have time in the Word of God. But today, it starts with a call to repentance. Where is it in your own life that you need to lay down? What is in your life that you need to kill, destroy, repent of, and turn from? So that God can bring these blessings and these promises to you. So I'm going to ask Andrew to come, our worship team to come. And I'm going to call you right now in this room and at home to take a posture that's comfortable for you to pray, genuinely seeking the Lord. If you need to kneel at your chair, if it's bowing your head, if you're sleepy and you need to stand and your head can be bowed, if you want to take this stage and bow before it. Let's humble ourselves before God and say, oh God, I want You to use my life. I want to be these blessings that You are promising us. But so God, show me, what is it that I need to do? So would you pray with me? I'm going to pray first to begin our time, and then we're just going to stay in a state of prayer for a moment. And then after a period of time, Andrew will lead us. And there will be people here to receive you. But for right now, this is time between you and God. Father, you have led us this morning to Isaiah 58. Just as you called the people of God some 2,700 years ago to humble themselves before you, to consider their sins and their transgressions, to consider how they were living sinfully and at the same time trying to pursue you. Father, I do not know what is in each person's life that's in this room or in each person's life that is listening online, but you do. And Lord, you continue to lead me to this text, so God, I trust you to take this word and challenge us. Show us, God. Show us our transgressions. Show us our sins. Show us where we've been pursuing sinful pleasures. Show us our sinful actions towards others. Show us where we're not loving you above all things. Show us where we're not loving our neighbors like you have called us to. And God, I pray in this moment, reveal yourself to us so we can begin this year aright with you. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit. God, I pray you show those in this room and those who are listening who've not yet bowed their knee to you, surrendered to you under the Lordship of Jesus, that you would show them their need for you and that they would bow their heart to you as King. So now, God, as we just sit for a moment before you, show us. Show us where we need to make things right so we can honor your name.